You know, before we get started for our Bible study, there's one last announcement that I want to make. Bye, guys. You guys are awesome. I want to just make you aware of these. These are journal Bibles. And what they are basically is that they are the book of the Bible that we're studying. So for us, it's Colossians. And we have them available for you right across the hall in the fellowship hall. And what you can do is kind of what I've been doing. So along with what God's word says, you can write down the things that God's speaking to you about. We have a bunch of these, and we are essentially selling them. Not even essentially, we are selling them for our cost. So we're not making any money off this. This isn't about us raising some funds or earning any kind of income whatsoever. This is just an opportunity to give you something else that can enhance your learning. So if you're wanting to study along with us in the book of Colossians, you can grab one of these and supplement it with our time together, and then just write down some of the things that God's speaking to you about, so that when you go back to Colossians, you can read these truths and they can resonate in your heart and mind. And so we have some in the New King James. We have some in the English Standard Version, which is another version that I like. We have a bunch of them in black, and then we actually have some for the ladies. There's like a decorative one. And so those are available for you after service in the fellowship hall if that's something that interests you. Well, with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for just your word, and we thank you for just this life that we have in you and all the things that we have in you that we can celebrate. This is more than just celebrating a day. We're celebrating a life. We're celebrating your life and the life that you give us access to. So bless this time and use your word to open our hearts and our minds and to see you, God, to see you for who you are and to respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. For most of my life, I had pretty good vision. These glasses that I'm wearing are fairly new, only within the last few years. For most of my life, I had, I was a little bit farsighted. So I was able to see fairly clearly from a distance. I used to tell my wife, I've got eagle eyes. And I could tell her where we were going long before we got there. But I got diabetes. And with the diabetes, I got blurred vision. It turns out that diabetes can jack up your vision permanently, and I didn't know it. As a matter of fact, the first time I realized something was off is I was sitting in those seats during a service, and things up here started to look a little bit blurry. I thought my eyes were just kind of tripping. I rubbed them a little bit, thought maybe it was a little bit of fatigue, but over time I realized that my eyes were messed up. So I went to an optometrist, and he told me that diabetes can mess it up. And so he did the eye test. We've all done the eye test, right? Like, I remember standing there in front of the alphabet chart, and he's like, read it off to me. And I was like, E, I got that one, right? But it's the big one, so of course I was going to get that one. He's like, no. Go a couple rows down. As a matter of fact, go like 5 rows down and cover your eye. A, Q, Alpha, Niner. Like, he must have been thinking, like, what are you doing? Like, reading into a walkie-talkie? Like, what are you talking about? I couldn't see. I couldn't quite make it out. And so they sat me down in front of those machines where they could check the lenses. Which one's more clear, one or two? One. No, wait. I think it is two. No, can we go back to one? Do you have like a three? And we went through a whole process over and over and over again until finally we came across some lenses that made the world clear to me. You know, the Bible tells us that apart from Jesus, our understanding is darkened, which means that it's impossible for us to see clearly without God, without his help. And as a result, we have a skewed vision where life looks a little bit blurry. And there's some kind of question as to who gets to tell us what to do. We are born into a society that says no one gets to tell us how to do us but us. That this is essentially the West Side, and we don't bow down to no man, to quote the great poet Tupac. But God is calling. See what I did there? God gives us perspective. God helps us to understand the truth of Jesus. And he uses the resurrection to do it. Because Jesus is risen. Come on, our hype man got you ready. Jesus is risen. And because he is, he proves once and for all who's in charge. That who reigns supreme. Who we are accountable to. We don't like the idea of being accountable to anybody. We like the idea that we get to decide. We like the idea that we are the kings of our own universe and we sit on the throne. But the resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus isn't subject to us, but that we are subject to him. And we do life by his terms. That's the heart of Paul's message to us here in Colossians. See, the church in Colossae, they had some stuff that they had to deal with. Among the things that they were dealing with were influences of cultures and peoples coming into the church that were trying to make Jesus less than what he is. That Jesus was maybe not quite God, but he was somebody that, you know, was like a great prophet who did a bunch of good stuff. And they had a lot of different skewed concepts of who Jesus is. And this is Paul setting the record straight. That Jesus is God and he reigns supreme and his resurrection proves it. Listen to what he says to us. In Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The words of Paul the Apostle, as they are written here in Colossians, the words that we just read, is really the heartbeat of the entire message of Colossians. That Jesus is God and he is supreme. But not only is this the heartbeat of Colossians, it is the heartbeat for all of us. This is the source of life. This is the place where life comes from. Because Jesus is God and Jesus is risen and we live by his terms. Now, when you look at this section of scripture, there are those that actually use the first couple verses we looked at as a reason to make Jesus less. They read in verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, and they take that to mean that Jesus himself is a created being. That he's just an image of God in that he is, a likeness of God, much in the way that we were created in the image of God. And then they say, well, he is the firstborn, which means that he had a starting point and that he was birthed. Here's what we have to understand about what Paul is saying. It's actually the exact opposite of that. See, Paul is actually proving that Jesus is not created, but he is the creator. And the words that he is using actually proves it when you understand its cultural context. See, look at the word firstborn. This really unlocks the meaning of everything that Paul is saying. Now, for us, we read that word firstborn, and it, in our minds, it reads like chronology or sequence. In the way that my son, my oldest, my seven-year-old, is my firstborn. Elijah is 2 years older than his brother Noah and 4 years older than his sister Abigail. He is my firstborn. He is my firstborn in chronology. He was born before them. He's my firstborn in sequence. He was born before them. Now, this word in its original language does mean firstborn, but it means more than what we tend to think of it. Usually, it was used to talk about the oldest child, much like we would use it. But this word is not necessarily descriptive of the oldest child because of when they were born, but because of the position that they were born with. See, this word in the Greek actually is reflective of both the Greek and the Hebrew cultures in both the Old and the New Testament. So when you were talking about the firstborn, you weren't just talking about the oldest, you were talking about the male child that had the highest authority in the household outside of the dad. History proves that in these cultures, that's the way they saw the firstborn. It wasn't just about their age, it was about their position. We see that even in the Old Testament, right? Look at the life of Jacob and Esau. Who was born first? Esau. Jacob got the birthright. And so in that culture, Jacob, who was born second, would have been seen as the firstborn because he had the highest position. It happened again with the sons of Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim was given the birthright, and so he was seen as the firstborn, even though he was technically born second. We see it amongst the peoples. God called Israel his firstborn son, even though they were not his first created nation. And so, biblically speaking, that term firstborn isn't talking about chronology or sequence. It's talking about position. Just to make sure that we get that in our brains, look at verse 18 and how this word is used. We're told that he is the head of the body in the church, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, is Jesus the first person to ever rise from the dead? No. We see it biblically over the Old Testament and the New that there are several people who raised from the dead before Jesus. Jesus himself in the Gospels raised three people before he raised himself. We have the son of the widow in Nain. You have Jairus' daughter. And we all remember Lazarus, right? Where Jesus stood outside the tomb after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And he said, roll away the stone. And they're like, Lord, surely he stinks. Like, do it. And he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, Lazarus came out looking like a mummy. Jesus raised people from the dead before he himself was raised. And so this term firstborn from the dead isn't talking about sequence. It's not talking about chronology. It's talking about position. And he's saying that the resurrection of Jesus is greater than all other resurrections. And Jesus himself is greater than creation because he is the one that created everything. That's exactly the heart and the mind of Paul the Apostle. Look at what he says in verse 16. For by him all things were created. You know what that word all means in the Greek? You know it. If he himself is a created being, he can't have created all things. It would have to read, he created everything else. But he created all things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's talking about everything in the physical world, everything in the spiritual world. If it exists, it exists because of him. And he is before all things, position, and in him all things consist. That word consist in the Greek means he holds it all together. You know, scientists and biologists can't tell us how our bodies stay put together. They tell us that there are these little molecules that we can't see that somehow with the elements like bind us together, but they don't know how it works. The Bible tells us exactly how it works. Because Jesus created everything, and in him he holds it all together. Why is this important for us? Because when we recognize that he's the creator, when we recognize who he is, we have a better understanding of who we are. Because look at what Paul says. Paul says that we were created by him and what? For him, created by him and for him. Now, we live in a world where identity is a popular conversation that we're having. It's been something that we've been debating and talking about for what seems like a while now. What's our identity? How do we choose to identify ourselves? There are those that feel lost and confused because they don't know who they are. And they haven't discovered themselves yet. The beauty of God in his word is that he gives us the answer. He says, you're not a cosmic mistake. The world would say that you are an accident. That somehow there are these elements in the sky that produce this like big bang. And through a series of events, like stuff started to form, and then all of a sudden, like there was this earth and there was some water, and then there were some like microbes that turned into a tadpole, that turned into a frog, that crawled on the land and became a monkey, and it became you. You're just the product of a bunch of random events. And God said, no, I purposed you. I made you, and I made you for me. Now, that doesn't always resonate well with us. What do you mean, you made us for you? I feel like I was made for me. For those of you that are parents, and for those of you that chose to be parents, you know what this is like. You know what this means. When my wife and I decided we wanted to have kids, we didn't decide we wanted to have kids because we wanted to have these beings that could just kind of grow up and take care of themselves and decide what they want to do with their own lives. We had kids because we wanted kids. I became a dad because I wanted to be a dad. I wanted to have a relationship with my kids. I didn't want them to be born and to be separated from me, to live their own lives apart from me. I wanted to be ingrained in their life. So, and I wanted them to be ingrained in my life. I mean, it's to the point now where I don't even think I want them to leave. Like if I could just build onto my house and, you know, make places for them to get married and have kids and for them to have kids and we all get to live in my house, that would be awesome to me. Probably not awesome to them. Super awesome to me. I love my kids. And I wanted to have kids because I wanted to be ingrained in the life of my kids. Hey, look, this is just a picture of God's heart. It says we are created by him, but we're also created for him, that we could have him and that he could have us. That's how it was meant to be, because Jesus is God. But there was a problem with that. Sin entered into the picture, separating us from God. Why was sin there? Well, because God didn't build us to be robots. He didn't force himself on us. See, in order for us to understand love, there has to be choice, right? Because love forced is not love. There has to be a choice. And so he gave man an option. And at one point, man decided, God's not it. And sin entered into the picture. And all of us have been born into sin. But here's the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of God, and the beauty of his truth, is that he wasn't willing to let it stay that way. And so when the Bible tells us that in him all things are held together, he was determined to make sure that we were held together with him, so he made a way out. On Friday, we celebrated the victory won for us on the cross. But the beauty of the cross is that there's no one hanging on it. Jesus isn't still dead hanging on the cross. He was buried. And as he was buried, he rested there for about 3 days. And then he said, I'm done. You can have the tomb back. I'm going to just borrow it. You can give it to somebody else. I don't need it anymore. But here's the thing about that. We got to figure out what this means for us. Because this isn't some idea. See, the world would have us believe that our celebration of Jesus is kind of our own chosen ideology. And what we believe about Jesus is the same as Greek and Roman mythology. This is just our version of how things happened. But the evidence proves the contrary, that Jesus is real and that Jesus is alive. And we got to figure out what that means. Because we live in a culture that also wants to have the Jesus that we want to have, a Jesus that we're comfortable with. When my oldest was a baby, my wife got into a car accident and we needed to get a new car. It was totaled. And so we were trying to figure out what kind of car we wanted. And 1A was a car that we could grow into. A car that, you know, we could have more kids and we could have a spot for them and all that other kind of stuff. But 1B on the priority list was dual climate control. Because she runs at a temperature that's different than me. See, my wife is like cold-blooded. Okay, what I mean by that is that she tends to run a little bit cold. And that, like, her body somehow absorbs the cold and it gets into her bones and she can't get away from it. So during the wintertime, we'll be in the car and she'll be wearing like 5 layers and still be like, babe, I have to put on the heater. Meanwhile, there's me on the opposite end of the spectrum that tends to run a little bit hot. And like, seriously, we must have looked hilarious to anybody looking at us, because in our old car, she would be wearing all these layers. We would have the heater up, and I'd be on the other side with most of my clothes in the back seat, driving around with my undershirt tank top looking like somebody from Corona. You know what I mean? Just a white dude rolling in my tank top. Meanwhile, my wife is like got 10 different layers on, and it feels like my face is melting. So we needed dual climate control, where she could control her side, I can control my side, and we could coexist in a car. That's how we like our Jesus. Controlled. Controlled to our comfort level. So let me tell you who I believe Jesus is. Let me tell you what I determine Jesus to be. Let me tell you what I think about Jesus and what I think about what Jesus says and what I think about what Jesus believes. But we don't get to do that. You could do that with somebody that's dead and stayed dead. You ever go to a funeral where you're listening to somebody speak about the person that passed away and you ever wonder, like, did they even know that dude? Like, you talk about him like this, but that's way different than the guy that I knew. And you could do that with somebody that died and stayed dead. You can create all the Jesus you want if he stayed dead, but because he is risen, we have to deal with him as is. Not on our terms, but on his. The disciples thought the world would be a dangerous place with a dead Jesus. The reality is, it's even more dangerous with a Jesus who's alive. Because he is the end all of existence. And we will all stand before him. So what are we going to do with this Jesus? That's the question. What are we going to do with Jesus? Who is he to us? Well, look at verse 18 again. Verse 18, Paul says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why did he say he's the head of the church? And why didn't he just say that he's the head of everybody? Again, this is about love, and this is about position. See, the world, apart from Jesus, haven't submitted themselves to Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that they get to live life on their own terms. It just means that they do. And one day, they're going to have to answer to that, or answer for that. But as his church, we know different. We know all about him, right? Like, they think we worship this mythological figure, but we know that we worship God in truth because he's different than every other religion and every other religious figure. They're all still dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. And contrary to popular opinion, Elvis is dead and Tupac is dead, but Jesus is alive. He's different than everybody else. He is unique in that regard, and that's what makes this truth as opposed to religion. And for those of us that are a part of the church and for those of us that are his people, we recognize this truth, but the question remains, is he our head? Is he our leader? Does he determine how we live our life? Because that's what this word means. It means he sets the pace for us. It means he gets to tell us what to do. It means he directs our life. Now, that seems untenable to the world. Because they look at him, they're like, I don't want to live by your rules. I don't want to live by your standards. I don't want to live by what you say is right. I mean, we hear about that all the time. Like, what gives you the right to tell me what's right and wrong or to tell me what to do with my life? But see, this is why he's talking to the church, because he's saying, hey, look, you know better. And what we recognize isn't just what Jesus saved us from, but what Jesus saved us for. What did Jesus save us for? Is it just to get our get out of jail free card? So we can get our one-way ticket to heaven? It's more than that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. Here, Jesus, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he has this conversation with the Father. And in his prayer to the Father, he gives us his intentions for us. He says this in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He said, this is eternal life, that they would know you, God, and me, whom you have sent, because they're one and the same. See, he is the image of the invisible God, which according to God in his word just means that he is God with skin. To make sure that we understood that, we have it recorded in John chapter 14, where Philip says to Jesus, hey, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus is like, how are you going to ask me elementary questions on graduation day? Like, tonight I'm going to be arrested. Don't you know that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? Because me and the Father, we're one. And the way that this reads in the original language proves that. As a matter of fact, emphasizes that. And what Jesus is saying is eternal life is about experientially knowing God and all that God is. And that includes Jesus. Because he's God. Eternal life doesn't start the moment we pass from this life to the next. It's going on even now. And this is what the resurrection means, is that he is alive and he gives us access to his risen life. And he still holds our life together. The world apart from Jesus is a scary place. I had somebody say to me once, hey, if God works for you, that's great. Whatever makes you feel better. Aside from the fact that God is truth and he defines truth, you know what? He does make me feel better. Because this world is random and out of control. My kids are funny. They are living, breathing wreckers. We put the house in order, and they quickly put the house in disorder. They wreck whatever we try to fix and put together. As a matter of fact, we almost have to get them out of the house while we're trying to clean the house. Otherwise, they go back right behind us and wreck the very thing we just put back together. That's what kids do. That's what we do. God puts it together a certain way, and we have a tendency to wreck it. And the world lives in chaos and they're looking for answers and they can't find one. They put the emphasis in humanity to save, but what does humanity do? Continues to be self-destructive. Because humanity on our own is broken. They look to leaders. If we elect the right leaders, if we can get a Democrat, if we can get a Republican, if we can get an independent, if we can get somebody other than what our options are, then maybe everything will get fixed. In the history of the United States of America, let alone the world, have we yet to find a singular leader that fixed everything, that made it all better, that created utopia for us? Put our hope in ourselves. How's that working out for us? We keep chasing, keep running, keep looking, and never finding. The Bible tells us, God tells us that Jesus holds the world together. And in him, he holds us together. Where there's chaos, we live under the protection of his safety and his control in his life. See, control isn't about slavery. Not when it's with Jesus. When Jesus is in control and when Jesus reigns supreme, it's about freedom. It's about life. It's about life as he meant for us to have it. And in case we miss that, just look at his character. Look at who he is. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus being the image of the invisible God is that in case we have any questions about God or who God is, all you got to do is look at the Gospels, look at the life of Jesus, and that's God. He stands for righteousness, but his capacity for love and forgiveness goes beyond measure. And in case you're thinking, man, I don't know if this is the kind of God that I want to submit my life to, look at Jesus. What about his life tells us that our life isn't safe in his hands? What is it about who he is that tells us that our life is better on our own terms? Is he supreme to us? As we start to wrap this up, let's think about this. He says that he is the firstborn from the dead. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead in verse 18. So that in everything, in all things, he may have the preeminence. That word preeminence has the same root as firstborn. It just means that in everything, he's first. Is he first to us in everything? You ever notice how the cliche is true that familiarity breeds contempt? We, most of us, I would say probably 90% of us in this room, if not higher, would say there's nobody more important to us than our family. Nothing means more than family. And yet, at the same time, all of us would admit that we have a tendency to treat our family less than we would treat somebody else. They're more important to us, but we would never talk to our boss the way we talk to our husband or wife. Or we would never talk to our mom and dad the way that we talk to our kids. Or we would never talk to our friends or treat our friends the way that we treat a brother or a sister. Like, we say that they're more important to us, but the reality is we have a tendency, because of our familiarity, to treat them as less, to dismiss them a little bit because we are that close, which is super weird. Because if they are the most important people to us in ever our lives, like, they would get the best of us, right? I had this one person in my family that used to tell me, I can say whatever I want about you, but nobody else can. Wait, how does that work? We get that way with Jesus. We're so familiar with him that it's like, yeah, but you'll take me as I am. Jesus is risen. And we have to come to terms with the fact that he is risen. He is alive. And we have to get to the point where we deal with him for who he is and not what we want to make him out to be. But it's not a bad thing. It's amazing. It's about life in him. I'm going to wrap with this. Yesterday, my wife was doing this like Easter craft with the kids. It was like one of those baking deals. And she took a marshmallow and she had them all take like a marshmallow. And she said, this marshmallow represents the body of Jesus. And then they got some, you know, cinnamon and sugar and some other stuff. And they said, these are the spices that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea anointed the body of Jesus with. And then they wrapped him in this like pastry. And this was him being buried into the tomb. And then they put it in the oven. And then my oldest was like, Mom, the marshmallow is going to melt, right? And that's going to be like, Jesus is risen. She's like, yeah, but don't spoil it for your brother and your sister. When it came out and they opened up the pastry and the marshmallow was gone, my wife was like, oh, Jesus is risen. He's not there. My two-year-old, my Abigail, she was like, but where is he? I miss him. And started to kind of pout a little bit, like in the way that only my daughter can. Like, she's got pouting on lock. Where is he? I miss him. And she was like super upset about it. But my middle son, my Noah, my four-year-old, he was like, yeah, but where is he? No, seriously, like, Mom, where is he? I don't understand. Where is he? Where's Jesus? He's not in the tomb. He's risen. And he's God, so he's everywhere. The question is, where is he with you? And be like, well, Brandon, I mean, that was for the church, right? He's the head of the church. He's not the head of me. If you're disconnected from Jesus and you feel this way, here's something that we have to understand. Whether we believe it or not, like it or not, accept it or not, the truth is one day we will all stand before him, and one day we will all confess that Jesus is Lord. It's just better to do it now. Because there's no do-over. That's it. And why would we want to do it any other way? Because no one loves us like Jesus. No one extends to us the grace like Jesus. No one proves himself over and over and over again like Jesus. Our life in his hands is life. So where is Jesus with you? And if you have him, if you know him, is he preeminent? Is he first? Is he everything? Does he dominate your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your words, your actions, your thoughts, your days? Let him be Lord. Because Jesus is risen. He is firstborn from the dead, and that his resurrection is greatest. And he proves himself to be God. And in him, he deserves and he demands the preeminence to be first in everything. So today we celebrate him, but let's do more than celebrate him with our words. Let's celebrate him with our heart, with our mind, with our very life, and with our devotion. And the way that we respond to him. Right now I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here. You know, there's this thing about altar calls. If you have ever been in church before, odds are you've experienced an altar call one way or another. There's this stigma about them, like it's what we do that saves us. Like it's the prayer that we pray. It's the motions we go through. It's the hand that we raised. But it's not. Bible says that it's faith that saves us by the grace of God because of what Jesus has done for us. What brings us to a place of salvation, what brings us to a place where we come to God on his terms and have life in him, is our acceptance about what he says about sin. Not raging against it, not resisting it, not fighting it, not qualifying it as though we get to be the one that determines what is sin and what isn't. It's coming to terms with what he says is sin. And it's looking at the fact that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. and that in his resurrection, he gives us an opportunity to have his life. It's in that faith, and it's in that trust, and it's in that decision to put your life in his hands. So to make sure that you all know that a decision for Jesus isn't about us, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can feel good about how many people raised their hand this morning. It's not about getting you to come back to our church. It's not about making sure that you fill these seats. It's not about any of that other than having the life that Jesus died and rose again to give to you. So he could show you what life looks like when he is the preeminent one. You don't have to leave this place disconnected from him. You don't have to keep fighting him. If you're here, odds are you've heard it before and you felt the pull. Hey, look, I'm not trying to play to your emotions, just to present to you sobering truth. If you want Jesus, you can have him. Life now and forever, eternal life as he designed it. Because he is God, he gave himself for you, and he is risen. So if that's you, in your heart, in your mind, before God, just pray with me, if you believe it. Or Jesus, I confess to you today that I'm a sinner, and that my sin has kept me from you. My eyes have been blurry. I have lived as the king sitting on the throne of my own heart. I recognize today that sin leads to death. And I need your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me. Fill my life with yours. Cause me to live for you. Cause me to let you be the Lord of my life, the supreme one, first in everything. So that I can know your life. I give my life to you today. Fill me with your spirit and help me to live for you now and forever. Father, I pray that you would help us all to be in that place where we can know life on your terms. Not talking to the air. We recognize that even now we are talking to a risen God. And we recognize that though we don't see you, you're here. And you've been speaking. Help us to stop resisting you. Help us to stop, as it were, kicking against the goats. Help us to fully be in that place where you are Lord of our life, so that we can have life in you. So we could know your hope and your joy and your life and your love and your grace and your mercy and your compassion, your transformation. So we could know you and everything that comes with you now and forever. Let this be what our Easter is all about. That truly this Easter would be one worth celebrating because of who you are. And the fact that you live. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to stand with me one last time. We're going to wrap up our service with another song of worship. Allow these words to just resonate in your heart and your mind. If you made a commitment to follow Jesus today, if you want to let us know, I would ask that you let us know. simply so that we can walk with you, so we can help you out. God never intended for us to do this Lone Ranger style. We're a community, a family, and we're meant to do this together. So let us know so that we can come alongside you, support you, help you, invest in you. And if you're watching online and you responded, just drop us a note on ccnlb.com/connect. If there's anything that you need prayer for, we want to be here for you. And so we have pastors up here. And I pray for us that this moment of worship doesn't end with the closing of this song, but because Jesus is risen, we would celebrate him and worship him today, tomorrow, the day after that, the day after that one, and the day after that one, on and on into eternity. God bless you.
I was buried beneath my shame. You can carry that kind of a weight. It was my dream till I met you.
Believe it. I want you guys to sing this as loud as you can at the top of your lungs, because we have freedom in him.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen.
Come on.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. It's when you call my name. I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glory. Call my name.
today. Amen. He is risen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you here next Sunday. Thank you.